1 Chronicles 29, reading the first 9 verses. Gifts for building the temple. Then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great, because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble. All of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple, 3,000 talents of gold, gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings, for the gold work and the silver work, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today?" Then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave towards the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel the Gershonite. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. And then I believe the verse will appear behind me, but it's also on page 1066. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life."
Thanks very much, Helen. And do keep your Bibles open there, or keep on looking at the screen. We won't primarily be going back to that Old Testament reference. That was mainly to give us an example of sacrificial giving. Quite a collection there if you look at if you translate the old measures into new measures. Now, we're carrying on in this series, which is focusing on the building project. And as you probably know, tonight we're thinking about giving in particular. I should say that this series and tonight's sermon is a little bit more focused on church family than on guests. So if you're here and a guest, then tonight is a little bit different. And we're certainly not after your money this evening, so please don't feel like we're after your money. We're going to need God's help. I'm going to need God's help. So let me pray as we start. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a loving God who loves to give and to give wonderful gifts. Pray that we too would be people who love and who love to give. We ask in your name. Amen. I have to admit that I haven't exactly been looking forward to preaching the sermon for a few different reasons. And one of them is that talking about money is just a little bit awkward or taboo for English people. We like to be private about it, and it's never the right thing to do, to ask anyone about money ever, almost. And let me just read you a few lines from Watching the English, which is a book by, well-known book by Kate Fox, who's a social anthropologist. This is what she says. She's talking about the English. "Our distaste for money talk in everyday social life is well established. You never ask what someone earns or disclose your own income. You never ask what price is paid for anything, nor do you announce the cost of any of your own possessions. In social context, there is a sort of internal logic to this money talk taboo." And she goes on to speak a little bit more about money talk taboo. But that's just to say that in English circles, talking about money is taboo. And I'm not for a moment saying that we're all English. We come from all over the world here. Nor am I saying that all English people are like that. Some people don't mind talking about money, even though they're English. you're almost saying that there's, you know, it's inherently wrong being discreet about your finances. There's something good about that. I'm just saying we feel awkward talking about money, and I feel a little bit awkward talking about money too. So that's one of the reasons. One of the other reasons is a little bit more personal, which is I realised in preparation for this that I just wasn't as thought through on giving in particular to the building project as really I should be. And I think Esther, my wife, and I are more thought through about sacrificial giving in a year-round way. But when it came to the building project in particular, I realised that I was a little bit not thought through, and that this was a helpful opportunity for me to think again. Now, I take full responsibility for that, but there were some contributing factors, and let me just share them with you. Now, one of them is that I'm not particularly involved in the building project team, and I think that's exactly right. We've got an excellent project development group. I think it's just right that a few talented individuals have pushed the project along, and I think that they've done an excellent job. I'm just not really particularly significantly involved, and that means that I don't know all of the details, and I don't necessarily understand all of the details. So that's, personally speaking, a contributing factor. Another contributing factor, if I'm absolutely blunt, is that my curacy comes to an end in about a year or so. And so if I'm totally honest with you, I'm not even going to be here when the project is finished, if I'm absolutely bluntly honest. So it's a project I'm not deeply involved in planning, and I won't be here when it's finished. Now, I'm not saying that those are right reasons. I'm just being honest with you because I realised I didn't want to be a hypocrite when I stood up and I talked about giving. And also because I thought it's just the chance that some of those things might resonate at a church service like that. I imagine that in a congregation like this, there's a range of different feelings of emotional engagement and feelings of ownership, and there could be different contributing factors to some of those things. Well, what might those contributing factors be? I guess that some of us here just don't have very much money. Maybe you're here and you're a student at school, or an undergraduate at university, or maybe you're on a D4 project, and you have a little bit of money, but it's a pretty hand-to-mouth existence, and you're dependent on others, and you may have a great deal of debt, and I'm sure you're giving to the year-round work of Synebs, but when you open the Building for Growth booklet, and you see that eye-watering seven-digit sum, you know that whatever you muster up is not going to make a dent in that. Or maybe you're here and you're a worker and you have a little bit of money, but to be totally honest, you haven't got into the full stride of your earning potential. You'll be earning a lot more in 10 or 15 years' time, and the little bit of money that you've been able to scrape together, it's not in a rainy day fund, it's earmarked for something quite specific, for a marriage or a mortgage or a family or something like that. You're not wondering what to do with it. You've got an idea of what it's for. Or maybe you're here and you feel like there are other reasons that you're less engaged. Perhaps you haven't been particularly involved in the planning. And if you're frank, you might have done it a little bit differently. Maybe you'd like to face south instead of east. Maybe you don't want to get rid of the organ. Maybe you don't want to put a big hole in that wall over there. Maybe deep down you don't even really want a gallery in the first place. And it's hard to feel really on board. If you've got questions about some of the details, or you haven't been involved in the process. Or maybe, like me, you're just here in a shorter term. Maybe you're not even going to be here after the summer. Maybe next summer you're not going to be here. Maybe you will be here at the end of next summer, but you're not going to be using the gallery in a big way, and it's just harder for that to feel like it's a part of your story. Well, we're definitely not all on that boat. I'm sure that there are many here who are very engaged, 100% on board, and who've made very significant commitments to give sacrificially and to give deeply. I'm just saying that in a congregation like this, there's likely to be a range of emotional engagements and sense of ownership down to various factors. Well, let me invite you, like me, to think again. In 2 weeks' time, we've got this building project deadline coming up for our giving. And it's a hard deadline. As Tim was saying earlier, most of our deadlines are soft and the money keeps on trickling in. But this is a hard deadline. In 2 weeks' time, we need to know, is this project going to go ahead? Or is this project not going to go ahead because fundamentally we aren't going to be able to get enough giving? Well, we're just going to look at one little verse this evening, John 3, verse 16, thinking about God's giving and the characteristics of his giving. John 3, verse 16, perhaps the most well-known verse in the whole Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Three characteristics of the Lord's giving: motivated by love, marked by sacrifice, and meant for eternity. Firstly, motivated by love. The Bible says that God is love. The Bible says that God is love, the most fundamental thing about him. The key thing we need to know about his character and who he is that he's love. If you're here today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, the Bible says that God is love. And the reason why it makes sense to say something like that is that before the beginning of time, in eternity, when nothing had been created, there was no universe, there were no people, there was no earth, there were no angels, no nothing, God existed as a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In eternity, he's been loving in an other-centered, submissive, sacrificial, giving kind of way. God is a Trinity, and there's love in that Trinity. God is love. It's the key thing about his character. Now, how does God show his love? Well, the key way that God shows his love is by giving. That's why this verse says, for God so loved the world that he gave. This is why this verse is so popular, because it takes us into the center of who God is and how he shows it to us. How do we know that God loves the world? It's because he gave himself. How do we know that God loves his son? It's because he's giving the church, who he's ransomed at great price, to his son. How do we know that the son loves the church? It's because he laid down his life. He gave his life for the church. That's the way that God shows his love, is by giving. Love is the center of who God is, and giving is the way that he shows it. I imagine that that may not come as a complete surprise to us. We know that giving is a way that we show love. And I imagine that a number of us may have read that book on the five love languages, where it talks about different ways of showing affection. So for some people, touch. For other people, acts of service. For some people, physical gifts. Other people, words of affirmation. Other people, quality time. Different ways of showing affection. But in many ways, all of those things are a subset of giving. Giving our time, giving physical gifts, giving gifts of touch, giving gifts of word. All of those things are giving, motivated by love. I can imagine that many of us have heard stories of giving motivated by love over the years. Let me tell you one of those stories. It's about the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. 2,500 years ago or so, there was a king called Nebuchadnezzar II, and he lived in the city of Babylon. And betrothed to him was a queen called Amytis. They were betrothed and then later married, and Amytis was the queen of Babylon. But she wasn't from Babylon originally. No, she was from Media, which is modern-day Iran, which was an area which was forested and mountainous, and she was terribly, terribly homesick. She longed for the mountains. She longed for the forests. And so in order to show her that he loved her, and in order that she might feel less homesick, Nebuchadnezzar II built the elaborate Hanging Gardens of Babylon, built on different levels with walkways and colonnades, planted with plants and vegetation and trees from her home country, in order that she might feel less homesick, but really to say to her, I love you. I really love you. And we would have had gifts like that over the years from various people. Perhaps that friend who baked a cake for us, or who spent hours intricately designing a little card, or who organized a birthday party for us, or who decorated the room to say happy birthday, but really to say, I love you. I love you. And we would have had gifts like that from our parents and from our family as well. Maybe we can think back to that gift we received years ago, which was just the thing that we needed, or just the thing that we wanted. Or perhaps the thing that they gave us wasn't something physical, but it was an experience or an opportunity to travel or to study. And we know that they've scrimped and they've saved and they've gone without because they love us. That's what they're saying. Well, so too, God is a God who gives out of love. How do we know that God loves us? He gives to us, and he gives and he gives and he gives, even though we're undeserving. In everyday ways, he gives. The Bible says that God sends rain on the wicked, but also on the righteous, even on people who've turned their back on him, even on people who don't believe that there's a God. Every day, God is giving to them. Every day, we've got food and clothing and people around us. Even though every breath that we take is a gift which is given to us by the Lord God. Even though we're undeserving, God, motivated by love, gives and gives and gives. Well, can I encourage us all, I speak to myself here, as we're thinking about giving to the building project, to be motivated by love for the Lord and for his people, and not, firstly, to be motivated by the project. I think it's so easy for us to slip into assessing the merits and the demerits of the details of the project. And, of course, all of the details are extremely important. But it's easy for us to think, well, I wouldn't have done it like that, or I don't like the seating arrangement in the schemes, or I don't want to face that direction, or why are we losing the organ, or actually I'm not going to be here when this is all taking place. And it's not really something that's a part of my life or my story. And to be thinking about the project and to be thinking about the details and whether we like those or whether we don't like those. Well, God's motivation for giving comes from love. Well, will we have our giving coming from love as well? Will we think about the Lord God and about his people? Will we look around here and go, I don't know all of these people, but I serve the same God as them. And I love that God. And I know that he's given so many things to him. And I want to give back just a little bit. Or we look around and think, I don't know all of these people. I don't get on perfectly with all of these people. But I do love them. And I'm part of the same family in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to give together with them because I love them. Will our giving be motivated by love? Motivated by love and marked by sacrifice. Marked by sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But God is a loving father. He loves to give and give and give, lavishly giving every day, all the time. But when it came to giving to the world, those everyday, ordinary gifts, lavish as they were, weren't enough. And the Bible says that that is because when humanity turned from God, it brought a great deal of bad. We brought a great deal of bad into this world. When we turned from God, we brought guilt on ourselves individually and corporately because of the wrongs that we'd done. We brought shame on ourselves individually and corporately because we'd marred the image of the Creator in us. We brought brokenness on ourselves individually and corporately, and on the whole created order because of turning our backs on the Creator God. Well, when God was faced with that, the guilt, the shame, the brokenness, he gave the only thing that he could that would fix the problem. He gave the only thing he could that would fix the problem, which was himself. God, the divine, came to earth as Jesus Christ, a man, an extremely costly gift. An extremely costly gift. Well, if you read newspapers, you may come across examples of costly gifts which are given between individuals or between states. And one person who gets quite a lot of costly gifts is the Queen. We've been celebrating her birthday this last week. And I'm not really someone who's massively into jewelry, but over the years, if you look it up, the Queen has got some really stunning pieces of jewelry, rubies, sapphires, brooches, necklaces, a handful of tiaras, diamond-studded tiaras, which are worth over £1 million each. The star in her collection are the Cullinan diamonds, which are worth a cool £53 million. Quite some gift to receive. And I suppose the Queen is a little bit different. Most of those things are heirlooms that she's hanging on to the next generation, for the next generation. And the only other sort of people who can give and receive gifts quite like that are the ultra-rich, the mega-rich, the billionaires, and people like Ambani, who is he's a billionaire, and he decided to give his wife a gift, and he gave her a yacht worth £60 million. Now, that is a very costly gift, but I think we realize, knowing the net worth of individuals like that, that in some ways it's extremely costly. In other ways, it's really quite affordable. The thing that counts is not the amount, but the attitude. A costly giving is much more like this. Let me tell you a story about a guy called George. George was a 61-year-old carpenter, and on the 25th of June 2012, he decided to go on a walk with his son. And George liked to spend time with his son. They were very close. His son's name is Gary, and Gary was 31 at the time, and he's brain damaged, and he was in a wheelchair. And they used to go for lots and lots of walks together. And on the 25th of June 2012, they were walking, as they often like to do, along a coastal path. And I imagine that George might have been pushing the wheelchair some of the time. As they reached the junction, George saw that a car was hurtling towards them both. And so he pushed Gary's wheelchair out of the way. That was sacrificial giving, because George was hit by the car and died almost instantly, but his son, Gary, was airlifted to hospital and survived with minor injuries. That sacrificial giving, giving in a way which is really, really deep, and giving in a way which is costly. Well, imagine if we ask most people, what's the most valuable thing that you have in this world? Most people might answer, if they were honest, in one of two ways. Either they'd say, my own life, or they're likely to say, the life of the one I love most. Well, when the Lord God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to earth, he gave in both of those ways. On one hand, he gave himself. He stepped down into humanity. He himself hung on the cross. He didn't ask anyone else to pay that price. He paid it himself. In another way, he gave the one whom he loved most, his son, Jesus Christ, came to earth. And as Jesus hung on the tree, it was like the Father had to deal up a wrath of blow that sent his son, Jesus Christ, to hell, that we might go free, that we might be saved. How do we know that God loves us? It's because he sent his son. How do we know that God loves us? It's because he himself hung on the tree that we might be saved. Well, this evening, we're going to be remembering that, celebrating that, as we give and receive Holy Communion. It's a gift that we can never repay, but we can respond to by trying to emulate our Heavenly Father as his children. A gift we can try and emulate. Are we giving sacrificially? Well, at this point, I should say that we shouldn't feel coerced or manipulated into giving. That would be wrong. I should say that it's wise to plan ahead financially and to save so that we can provide for ourselves and provide for those who are dependent upon us. But are we giving sacrificially? Some of us here will have very little money at all. But are there ways in which we can give? Are there things that we can sacrifice so that we're able to give? Is there a holiday which is coming up? Maybe we can sacrifice that. Or maybe there's a monthly membership of some kind that we could scale back on. Or maybe there's some or other weekly expenditure that we could cut out or trim in order to be able to give. What is the thing that you're sacrificing to be able to give? Others of us here do have a little bit of savings, but those savings are hard won and they're earmarked. They're earmarked for things like a marriage or a mortgage or family, or for the children who will be doing things, or the extension, or an important family holiday, or something like that. They're not waiting to do nothing. And we know that if we cut a slice out of that, That could send us back for months, or for years. Or are we giving sacrificially? Well, I realized as I prepared for the sermon that I needed to think again in this area. And that slice that I'd mentally carved out in my mind needed to be factored up by a scale. I needed to think again. Was my giving really sacrificial? Well, can I ask you that same question? Do you need to think again? Does that slice need to be factored up by 2 or 3 or 4 or 5? Remember, it's not the amount, it's the attitude. Giving which is motivated by love, marked by sacrifice, and meant for eternity. Well, when God made this enormous sacrifice, sending his son, he wasn't doing it willy-nilly. No, he was expecting a return. The verse says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That is, whoever believes in Jesus Christ won't die. That when we die, we won't stay dead. We'll be raised up on that final day. And at judgment, we won't have to go to the second death. No, we'll go to be with Jesus eternally in the new heavens and in the new earth. At great cost, God has purchased a bride for his son who will be with him forever. He invested expecting a return in eternity. Is meant for eternity, that great gift at great cost, meant for eternity. A few years ago, 14 or 15 years ago, I was working in a project development office for a petroleum company, and I was helping with feasibility studies and things like that. And what would typically happen is that my boss would come to me with a question, something like, if we build a 30-inch gas pipe to Russia or Iran, then will we make enough money to make it worthwhile? I kid you not. So we were designing pipelines to go to Russia and Iran and places like that. And I was basically a number monkey. And we had a spreadsheet to be able to work out how much we think the gas pipeline might cost and how much we think the gas might give us. And we put those numbers together and we said, over a 20-year period, do we think that this is going to give a good enough return on the investment? Is it going to return over 20 years? And 20 years is a typical industry standard length time where usually it's reasonable to make predictions about the future. Now, in some ways, we've done something a little bit like that here at Syntebs. We've taken a view on 20 years and we've said it's likely that things will be somewhat stable here at Syntebs for the next 20 years. We can expect that reasonably the Church of England will stay reasonably stable. We don't know exactly what's going to happen. But 20 years, it's not a bad shout. And we can expect that the balcony, even if we have it, Lord forbid it, for only 20 years, it'll be worth it to put the balcony in. But can I encourage us, as we think about this investment, not just to think about that 20-year stint, not just to think, how many extra Bible study tables can we get in here over the next 20 years if we've got a balcony? Not just to think, how many extra kids group and how much can we expand the kids ministry? How many extra people and how many extra seats can we get over the next 20 years? Not even to think ahead more speculatively and to think, Syntebs has been used for hundreds of years by the Lord. Maybe in 200 or 300 years' time, people will still be using the gallery. But instead, to think even further into the future, eternity. What we're investing in here is the kingdom, which will bring a dividend in eternity. And the Bible says that God has written eternity into the hearts of men and into the hearts of women. That's why two lovers, when they come together, always want to make promises that stretch out into time, into eternity. That's why people give each other a diamond. Diamonds are forever. It's because they want something that lasts. Well, the Lord God wants something that lasts. And he's invested in something that lasts. He's bought his son a bride at great price who will be with him forever. Well, can I encourage us to think of this as an investment which will yield a return in eternity? Let me try and paint a picture I don't know, but imagine in the new heavens and in the new earth, you're walking around and you bump into someone, you get chatting, and you say to them, oh, what church were you at when you were in the old earth? And they say, well, I was in various churches, but I spent a bit of time at St. Ebbs. And you say, oh, wow, I was at St. Ebbs too. And you say, well, when were you at St. Ebbs? And they say, well, sort of 2200 or something like that. And then you say, well, I was there a little bit before that. I guess we missed each other. And you say, well, how did you get on there? Was it a good time? And they say, yes, that's where I came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's where I was really discipled. And you know what? I remember the sermons, hanging off the balcony, listening to every word. And you say, funny that, we put in that balcony while I was there back in 2017. Well, that's a silly story. But let's just try to think about how this yields a dividend in the future. We're not thinking about the here and the now primarily. We're not thinking mostly about the next 20 years or even further afield from that. We're investing in the kingdom, which is primarily about eternity. It's about the future. So as we think about that little bit of money that we have, as you think about that small amount coming in, going out each month, that small amount that you've got saved away, what is it invested in? What is it going on? A lot of our money we need to spend on necessities. Some of it goes on entertainment. That's not necessarily wrong. Some of it goes on trivialities and things we shouldn't really buy. Some of the things we can't invest really. We just need to spend. But what is the money going on? Where is it invested? And can we invest some of it in eternity? This is an investment opportunity. Well, maybe you're here this evening and you've already made a big commitment. You've already filled out this form and you gulped as you wrote the number down and you thought, I can't believe I've already committed to give that much. Have I really done that? Well, if you're here in that situation, you're not throwing your money away. You're investing it in the future in something that will give a return for eternity. Giving which is motivated by love, marked by sacrifice, and meant for eternity. So as we draw to a close, can I invite you, like me, if it's the right thing, to think again. Your giving, is it motivated by love, marked by sacrifice, meant for eternity? Right at the heart of God's character is love. God is a God who is love. He is loving. And the way that he shows that love is by giving. He loves to give and give and give. But the giving comes from love. Is our giving motivated by love? God is a God who loves to give, but he's willing to give really, really sacrificially so that it hurts. He even gave himself. He gave his son. He died on the cross. Is our giving sacrificial? Our God didn't throw his investment away. No, he invested it wisely for the future, knowing certainly that it would bring a return. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us, forgive me for deceitful hearts, which love to run after the things of this world. Thank you that you are the best example. Thank you that you love and that you give and that you gave your son. Help us to learn to give too. We pray in your name. Amen.